All right. Proverbs chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, it says, "An evil man is bent only on rebellion. A merciless official will be sent against him." God hates rebellion against all legitimate authority, because all legitimate authority, the Word of God says in the book of Romans, has been established by God. And so God hates rebellion. All rebellion is rebellion against Him. And God says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. If somebody will not submit to the authorities, the legitimate authorities that are in their life, God says that they are evil. Now look at verse 11 again. An evil man is bent only on rebellion. A merciless official will be sent against him. In other words, that person will not get away with their rebellion. It won't happen. You will be able to look at their life and see a vapor trail of trouble. It just doesn't pay to rebel. You see a vapor trail of trouble as you look at their life, in the form of broken relationships, in the form of trouble with the law, in the form of lost jobs, in the form of flunking out at school, you name it. And if they continue to rebel against the command to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, in the end they will experience the hammer of God's wrath as well. And so rebellion just doesn't pay, and rebels will not succeed, because, as I said, all rebellion against legitimate authority is in fact rebellion against God. 12. Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. When a mother bear has it in mind that you have put her cubs in danger, you want to harm her cubs, you will never talk that mother bear out of mauling you. You don't have any intentions of hurting her cubs. In fact, you don't even know that they're there. But she has it in her mind that you're out to get them. And you're not going to talk her out of mauling you. You won't stop her, because she is determined to do it, even though she is doing it for no reason at all. She is dangerous. But God says she isn't as dangerous as a fool once he gets something into his head. Because, like that mother bear, you will never talk a fool out of the foolishness that he wants to do either. Okay, verse 13. If a man pays back evil for good, evil will never leave his house. How we treat people is a very serious thing. Not only are we not to pay back evil to those who have been good to us, but we're even supposed to be good to those who are evil to us. We're even supposed to be kind to them and pray for them. And so when you pay back evil, when somebody has been good to you, that is a serious mistake. God says you, but not just you, your entire household will suffer in some way, will be cursed if you treat somebody bad after they've been good to you. Verse 14. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. A little hole in a dam will get larger and larger as the water just flows through it. I mean, it eats away at the hole and makes it bigger and bigger. It works the same way with quarrels, God says. A minor dispute can turn into a major blowout. And that's why God says, drop it. Just drop it. Don't let it go on anymore. Drop it. And don't wait for the other person to drop it. You drop it. You take the initiative and just drop the quarrel before it turns into a major blowout. Verse 15. Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. Acquitting the guilty is not a good thing in the eyes of God. today, if you can hire a good enough lawyer, he can probably get you off the hook, whether you're guilty or not. I mean, if you could be guilty as sin, but if he's good enough, if he's sharp enough, if he can put together a good sounding argument, he can get you off the hook. Doesn't impress God. God is not impressed with a lawyer who can get his guilty client off the hook. In fact, he's upset with a lawyer like that. God is impressed with justice. Verse 16. Of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no desire to get wisdom? In other words, you can't buy wisdom unless you have a desire to learn. And money is helpful if you want a college education. And even if you want to buy books and learn on your own, right? You have to have money. But a person is being foolish, spending thousands of dollars going to college if they don't want to learn. Foolishness cannot be corrected by throwing money at it. A fool has to want to learn, otherwise you're wasting your cash. Verse 17. A friend loves at all times. Stop right there for a second. A friend loves at all times. Anybody can say that they are your friend when things are going well, and you're happy and you're healthy and you're prosperous. But it takes hard times before you know which of your friends are really friends. A real friend is somebody who will be there for you when you need help. A real friend is somebody who will be there for you when you need encouragement. A real friend will be there for you when, because things are not good, you're not a barrel of laughs. They're still going to be there for you through hard times and good. And sometimes you don't really know which one of your friends are true friends until you go through the ringer like that. And you're going through some hard times and you find out who's standing by you, who's there to help you. Verse 17 again. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. One of God's purposes for creating the family is so that it could be a first line of defense for you when trouble comes. And so one of God's purposes for family is to have somebody who will stand by you during the hard times. And one of the privileges of being a part of a family is to be at your brother's side or your sister's side or your parents' side or your children's side when they need help and they need you the most. Verse 18, a man lacking in judgment strikes hands in a pledge. He puts up security for his neighbor. Meaning this, he co-signs. God says if you co-sign for somebody, you lack judgment. God wants us to love our neighbor. God wants us to be a friend to our neighbor. But God still wants us to use discernment as well. If somebody is such a bad credit risk because of foolishness in the past or their inability or their unwillingness to pay back loans in the past, if they are such a bad credit risk because they can't hold a job or whatever the reason might be, they are such a bad credit risk that a bank won't give them a loan, God says, don't you go co-sign for them. You lack understanding if you do that. Shows a lack of discernment to guarantee the loan of somebody who has problems paying their bills. That just doesn't make sense. You're not helping them in any way. You're just hurting yourself. God says it's not wise. I've been in situations in the past where people have wanted me to co-sign, but their life was a mess, and they weren't taking steps to correct it. And so there was no way I was going to co-sign. And here's the moral authority to say no to something like that. Verse 19. He who loves a quarrel loves sin. Stop there for a second. He who loves a quarrel loves sin. And so if that's true, then so is the flip side. Those who love sin must also love a quarrel. If you love sin, you must love trouble. You must love a quarrel. In other words, people who love sin and therefore do evil, because that's what sin is. Hurt somebody, take advantage of someone, dishonor God. if you love sin and therefore you do evil, you must love a fight because you're going to get one. You're asking for it. Good people will not stand by and allow evil to continue. They will oppose it, so you're going to have a fight on your hand. Don't call yourself good if you take a neutral stand when it comes to right and wrong, because that is not good, and you are not good. A good person does not close their eyes to evil and just allow it to go on. A good person opposes evil. And so if you like sin, you like doing evil, you must like a fight, because you're asking for one. Good people will oppose evil, or evil is going to spread like gangrene. Look at 19 again. It says, he who loves a quarrel loves sin. He who builds a high gate invites destruction. Now, the implication is that this person who built a high gate is spending more money than what he has, spending more money than what he makes. He is living in luxury with his high gate, but he really can't afford it. He will eventually crash. He will eventually go broke. He's headed for destruction. He's spending more than what he makes. He's not living within means. Verse 20. A man of perverse heart does not prosper. In other words, he doesn't profit. A man of a perverse, corrupt heart will not profit in the long run. A corrupt person with a perverse heart can't possibly make up for his loss of reputation and his loss of respect by anything that he gains through his corrupt heart. And he will gain something. You have a corrupt heart, you have a perverse heart. In this corrupt world, you're probably going to get ahead for a while. You're probably going to get some things that you otherwise would not get. But God says a person like that will not prosper. He will not profit. He won't profit. His corruption keeps him on the losing side of life. Verse 20. A man of perverse heart does not prosper. He whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble. Deceitful speech, especially with mean intent, that is slander. Deceitful speech with mean intent is slander. Slanderous speech can only cause trouble. And any kind of deceitful speech of any kind just causes trouble. It strains relationships, it alienates friends, it stirs up enemies, it just makes matters worse. 21. To have a fool for a son brings grief. There is no joy for the father of a fool. Well, an ungodly child definitely is going to bring grief to a godly parent. That's why the most important thing you can do is spend time with your children and raise them to know the Lord and model the Lord before them. Because an ungodly child is going to be nothing but a source of grief to a godly parent. However, if that parent has absolutely no joy at all, then it's not the child's fault, it's their fault. Because there is a way of rising above even the grief that is caused by an ungodly child. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so, of course, if you continually focus on what is bad in your life, if you continually focus on what is wrong in your life, you're going to be miserable. But that's not God's will for you. And even though you can't block it out of your mind, and maybe that's not a smart thing to do, but if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're in the Word of God like you should be, and you're in prayer like you should be, and you're worshiping God like you should be, then your relationship with Christ will give you a measure of joy, even when everything else is rotten. 22. A cheerful heart is good medicine. Stop there for a second. That's important. God stresses several places in the Old Testament and in the New Testament where joy and cheer is important. It's good medicine. A cheerful heart will be good medicine for your body. It helps keep your body healthy. You say, well, that's great. Cheerful heart is good medicine. How do I get some of that medicine? How do I get some of that cheer? Well, there are a couple of ways that you can get cheer. The innocent recreations of this life, that's one way. For me, I love sports. My son and I, we love playing computer football and computer baseball and basketball and hockey and stuff like that. That is my recreation. That is our recreation. other things, going for a walk, you know, whatever it might be. I don't know if you can get a good movie. You can go see a good movie. I don't know if there are any. Or good TV shows. I don't know if there are any. That's not my scene. But the innocent recreations of life, hobbies, whatever that might be, they can bring cheer to your life. And so they could be a good thing. They are medicine for cheer. But they are a medicine for cheer that must be used sparingly. It's so easy to overdose, even on the innocent recreations of this life, and then they become addictive, and then they become something that causes more damage than they do good. You don't want to get carried away, even with the innocent recreations of life. Don't let them consume you, or they can cause trouble. On the other hand, there's something else that'll bring cheer to your heart, and that is time with the Lord Jesus Christ through prayer and the Word. That'll bring joy to your heart. That'll bring cheer to your heart more than anything else will, and it's non-addictive. It's medicine. It's like medicine that can be used as needed. You can't get too much of Christ. And so it says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. I've said this in the past, I'll say it one more time. We are, at our very core, spirit beings. We are, in essence, spirit beings. We just happen to function in a flesh and blood body, and we always will have a body. But we are, in essence, a spirit being. That is why the condition of our spirits is the most important thing. The condition of our spirit is extremely important. If our spirit is in bad shape because its connection to God has been severed or strained by sin in our life, well, it's going to lead to a sick body. 23. A wicked man accepts a bribe in secret. Yeah, he does. You don't advertise the fact that you have taken a bribe to do something wrong. You do it in secret. Nobody knows about it except you and whoever paid you off. Thing is, anybody who takes a bribe in secret probably wishes that he could keep it a secret from himself also. Because when you take a bribe to pervert justice, you take a bribe in order to hurt somebody else with the result of hurting somebody else, then you're going to have to live with the guilt. And you may wish that you could keep it a secret from yourself and just enjoy the benefits of the bribe, but you can't. 23 again. A wicked man accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the course of justice. And that is bad. When justice is perverted, that is a bad thing, a very bad thing. All sin is wrong. All sin is bad. But it's a whole other level of evil to do wrong under the pretense of doing right. And that's what perverting justice is. It is doing wrong under the pretense of doing right. It's doing wrong under a phony covering of doing right. And the thing that makes it worse than anything else is that society can punish sin. Society can punish crime. There's no problem with that. But who is there to punish society when justice is perverted? When justice has become a criminal. 24. A discerning man keeps wisdom in view. Stop there for a second. A discerning man keeps wisdom in view. Meaning he doesn't just have wisdom, he keeps it in view. He keeps it handy where he can use it. He has it in view. Meaning that it is ready when he needs it. God's Word, of course, is the ultimate wisdom that the book of Proverbs refers to, whenever it refers to wisdom. And God's Word ought to be right there at hand. God's Word ought to be like a compass or a roadmap on a journey, right there at hand, ready to be used, on your hand, ready to be checked often to make sure that you're on course. A discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. A fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. There was a song back in the 60s, I think it was. A popular song was called Here, There, and Everywhere. And that, says God, is where the fool's thoughts are. Here, there, and everywhere. they are scattered. They are on everything and anything except what they should be. Instead of focusing on the business that is at hand and doing it in a way that is pleasing to God, their mind is lost in space someplace, dwelling on the irrelevant. 25. A foolish son brings grief to his father. Now let's stop there for a second. A foolish son brings grief to his father. The word grief here also carries with it the idea of anger. A rebellious child is likely to anger his father. That is because the father has been given the position of the leader in the home by God. Father is a God-ordained leader of the household. So when a son rebels, the father gets angry because the father is in charge, and the rebellion of that son is a violation of his authority. Look at 25 again. Notice the last part. A foolish son brings grief to his father, angers his father, and bitterness to the one who bore him. And so it's a little different for the mom. A rebellious child brings anger to the father because he's in charge, but he brings bitterness or sorrow to his mother. Why the difference? Well, because normally mothers are more sensitive than fathers. And the rebellion isn't so much of an assault on her authority, although it is, as a parent. It's more of an assault on her tender-heartedness, and so it makes her sad. 26. It is not good to punish an innocent man. Let's stop there for a second. Not good to punish an innocent man. The Bible says that God has given civil government the authority to punish criminals. That is their job. Government is supposed to be a terror to the wicked, according to the book of Romans, not a terror to the righteous. And so when civil government becomes a tyrant, a terror to the righteous, then it is abusing its God-given authority. It is not good to punish an innocent man or to flog officials for their integrity. Don't flog your government officials, those in charge, because they are doing their job, is what God is saying. Don't find fault with your civil leaders because they're doing their duty. Don't get angry at the policeman for arresting you if you've done something wrong. He's just doing his job. God says, don't be angry at him. He's doing what I'm telling him to do. I knew a man once got picked up for drunken driving, drunk out of his mind. He was tried and he was convicted, found guilty of drunk driving. You know, he didn't like policemen then. For a long time, he didn't like policemen, as if they were the problem. Thank God for that policeman who pulled him over and arrested him. 27. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered. Uses words with restraint and is even tempered. God commends that. And so what he is saying is, if you use rash words and you have a quick temper, you have a pitiful character. There is no man of knowledge and no man of understanding who acts that way. 28. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. That's amazing. If you just don't say anything, you will impress a lot of people. They'll think, man, you are smart. You really can, over a period of time, acquire the reputation of being a deep thinker. If you just keep your mouth shut, you will acquire over a period of time the reputation of being a wise person if you just keep your mouth shut. People will look at you if you're quiet, and they will think, man, there is an insightful person. If you're quiet, you just keep your mouth shut, people will look at you and they will think, that person, they are very tactical in their thinking. They are very deep thinkers, sharp-minded. As long as you just remain silent, that's all you have to do. But boy, oh boy, you open up your mouth and you're going to probably lose half of that bunch. Because you're going to take a stand, you're going to say something that some people will agree with and others will not. Let's go into Proverbs 18 for a few minutes. An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment. An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends, meaning this, a selfish man is an unfriendly man. Think about it. A selfish person does what? He looks out for number one. He looks out for himself, which means if he can't get his own way, he's not going to be very nice. He's not going to be very friendly if he can't get his own way. And if you are standing in the way of him getting what he wants, watch out. He will be a very unfriendly man to you. Verse 2, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. Do you ever meet somebody who doesn't listen but just talks? And he's never listened enough to really learn anything because he's always talking and airing his own ignorant opinions. God says he's a fool. A fool is somebody who doesn't enjoy learning, God said. He's not the least bit interested in learning, not the least bit interested in spiritual growth. All he wants to do is express his opinions, and nobody can tell him anything because he knows it all. That is the way he looks at it. Verse 3. When wickedness comes, so does contempt, and with shame comes disgrace. Notice what it says. Just like a vapor trail follows a jet. Notice what follows wickedness. Contempt, shame, disgrace. And so just like a vapor trail follows a jet, shame, disgrace, contempt, dishonor follows a person who lives a sinless life. Verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. First part of that verse. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, meaning this. Some people don't say what they mean. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. Some people do not say what they mean. They don't express their true thoughts. They don't express their true motives. Instead, actually, like deep waters, their words hide their true feelings. Their words hide their true opinion, just like a deep ocean hides a sunken ship. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. But notice, the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of a bubbling brook, but when I think of a bubbling brook, I think of clean, fresh, clear. And God says the word, a word of wisdom is like a bubbling brook. In other words, it's clear, it's fresh, it's not clouded by vague speech. A word of wisdom is not clouded by vague speech. It's clear, it's crystal clear. A word of wisdom is not ambiguous, it's not uncertain, it's honest, it's straightforward, it's clean and clear. 5, it is not good to be partial to the wicked. In other words, don't condone evil. Do not condone evil. There is nothing nice about condoning evil in somebody. Somebody who willfully does something morally wrong. Somebody who willfully does something morally wrong should not be told, well, it's okay. Everybody understands. I'm talking about people who willfully do something morally wrong and don't apologize. And don't seem to be, you know, sorry for it and don't change their way. They should not be told, it's okay, everybody understands, it's no big deal, that's just the way you are. There needs to be repentance, and there needs to be an apology, and there needs to be, in some cases, restitution before there can be business as usual. People who do evil should not expect to be understood. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the innocent of justice. Just as wrong to deprive the innocent of justice. And so to come down in favor of a wrongdoer, instead of coming down in favor of the victim, is wrong. It's something that God hates. It is in reality saying that right is wrong and wrong is right. And so often today, people, if they don't say it, they imply. Especially counselors that I have seen, not personally, but that I have listened to and I have read, so often imply that the righteous victim is somehow to blame for the sin committed against him by the bad person. That is so wrong. That is depriving the innocent of justice. That is something that God despises. Speaking of justice, God is a God of justice. That is why he will punish man for their sins in hell, because he is a God of justice. And no matter how much he loves you, and he loves you a lot, if you do not receive his Son as your Lord and Savior, if you do not ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, repent of your sins, and make Christ your Lord, and ask him to wash away all your sins and take control of your life, you will pay for your sins.